Jesus begins his Sermon on the Mount with a series of eight Beatitudes. He has climbed to a place over the Sea of Galilee. It's usually right back here. And he sat down because that was the culture of the day. The teacher sat and proclaimed truth to those who were listening. And he stunned those listeners on that hillside that day by presenting this collection of paradoxical statements that begins his Sermon on the Mount. Unexpected, seemingly contradictory, or at least counterintuitive, maybe absurd sounding pronouncements stacked one upon the other. It was G.K. Chesterton who defined a paradox as truth standing on its head to get attention. And that is what Jesus is doing, stating things in a remarkably unexpected way to capture our attention and to drive us deep into his truth. In the Beatitude world, you must be poor to qualify for a kingdom of infinite wealth. You must mourn in order to gain comfort. You must be meek to inherit the earth, hunger and thirst to be satisfied, be merciful to gain mercy, and have a pure heart to see God, and to be a peacemaker, to be identified as a son of God. Each, we've discovered, builds on the previous one, and together they picture what a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ must look like in this sinful world, this side of glory, this side of the kingdom that he's looking toward in the Sermon on the Mount. Each one of these Beatitudes help us to discover something related to those which have come before to help us on that journey. And taken together, they leave us convinced that left to ourselves, we can never really measure up to the kingdom requirements. Wow, the things that he's talked about. And as we've dealt with them each week, one by one, we look at these Beatitudes and we say, well, okay, if I just take one and work on it all this year, I might be able to scratch the surface of just one. Remarkable, magnificent truths of Jesus. Well, like a good 4th of July fireworks display, Jesus saves the biggest and the most spectacular for last. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, it explodes into this dramatic, spectacular, breathtakingly didn't see that coming sort of way. And then, like those grand finales down on the river on Independence Day, it blows up into another one, and then it blows up into another one, verses 11 and verses 12, demonstrating that this last beatitude is the most magnificent of them all. This one, verse number 8, may not strike you as the best news you've ever heard. This one might take you by surprise even after getting kind of used to surprises. So let's look at verses 10 through 12 of Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, what did Jesus just say? Being blessed is the prize for being persecuted. The reason for the blessing there in verse 10. And remember that to be blessed in these passages is to be living the life you were created to live. When he says, blessed are those, he's saying, you want to live life the way God intended you to live. It involves all of these things. It is to find your completeness in the sight of God. It is where God looks at you and he smiles and he says, way to go. That's exactly why I created you. Good on you. Well done, good and faithful servant kind of stuff. When we understand these things. Blessed is a word that we Christians usually pull out to describe somebody who has everything wonderful coming their way. Job, family, health, happiness. Saw a picture of Caleb Trent's tribe. Caleb was a medical student many years ago. While he was here, he gained a wife and a son, and now he's got a whole tribe of kids and lives in Lawrence, Kansas, and they were sled riding. Found the only hill in the state of Kansas, evidently, to go sled riding down. And that's a kid from Missouri saying that. I looked at that and I thought, man, there's a guy who's God has blessed. But I've been studying this beatitude for some time, and immediately I thought, so how does that fit with what I've been studying? It's true. He's a blessed individual. But blessed are those who are persecuted. For most of us, persecution sounds like a word out of Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's what Saul of Tarsus and Emperor Nero engaged in with the Christians of the first century. It's Stephen being stoned to death. It is Christians getting fed to the lions in the Colosseum. But Christians aren't persecuted today like they were back then, are they? Well, as a matter of fact, the estimates are that 215 million Christians live under the threat of high or extreme persecution today in 2019. 215 million Christians. And that's just Christians. There are other minority religious groups that we ought to be concerned for as well. Through Steve and Ruth Porter, another couple from Open Door who are off in Nigeria ministering, we are aware that there are Fulani herdsmen who are engaged in persecuting Christians. And in 2018, it's estimated that 6,000 Nigerian Christians were killed for their beliefs. Probably for their land and their belongings as well, but there is a particular animosity against them because they are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. North Korea, Somalia, India, China, countries in North Africa and the Middle East are engaged in acts of persecution against believers, followers of Jesus, and people from other minority religious groups. It is going on all around the world. And we could name lots of different countries as we look at the globe where this is taking place. In North Korea, there are an estimated 50,000 Christians in labor camps. 50,000. It's a capital offense to be found with a Bible in North Korea. Later this week, a movie's coming out to theaters in the area. It's called The Least of These. It's a movie based on the life of Australian missionary Graham Staines. He was ministering to people with leprosy in India. And he became the object of persecution, and his life and those of his sons were taken as a result. A powerful, powerful story. And we can name some people right here in the United States who have suffered persecution in real ways. Jesus calls such people blessed. He says it not once, but twice in these verses. And he says theirs, and only theirs, is the kingdom of heaven. So the reason for the blessing in this last of the eight Beatitudes, verse 10 says, is that you're being persecuted for righteousness' sake. You might want to pray for a little less blessing if that's where it comes from, but not really. Verse 11 looks more deeply into the risks involved in living a Beatitudes kind of a life. It's a very narrow and specific form of persecution. We might argue over what sort of treatment rises to the level of persecution. Have you ever been persecuted as a believer, as a follower of Jesus? Well, probably many of you have. But if you're like me, I listen to the story of Graham Staines, and I listen to what people are dealing with in Sudan and in other places around the world, and I think, I don't really want to talk about my little persecution thing because it was nothing by comparison. But it happens. And we could argue about at what level does the needle move far enough toward the red zone to actually call it real, genuine persecution. But it's talking about a particular kind. You're being persecuted for the sake of righteousness. He's not talking about suffering for your own rudeness or obnoxious behavior. I have seen people who would have said they were persecuted by people. Maybe they were arrested by the police because they were doing things that were, who knew, illegal. Guy chained himself to the door of the abortion clinic. And I said, that's probably not how to make your point. But he kind of got carried away as if he were some sort of a martyr for the cause of Christ. And, I would say maybe more for the cause of being a goofball. I don't know. But don't know his heart. Don't know really how God looks at that. But I would say that the test here for this particular blessing is persecuted for righteousness' sake. And that's a pretty high bar. If we look on in verse 11, we'll see that there is a parallelism. He says, instead of saying persecuted for righteousness' sake, he says persecuted on account of me, Jesus speaking. If you're persecuted on my account, and when you're talking about righteousness and you're talking about Jesus, you're talking about equal things. That's the level of righteousness. The persecution comes because you are doing the righteous thing and somebody reacts against you and against what you're doing. Peter is there on that hillside listening to Jesus. Peter still has a ways to go, but in 30 or so years, he will have come a very long way. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 12, he writes this: "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing." There's that thing, rejoicing as you share the sufferings of Christ. "So that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. By no means let any of you suffer as a murderer or thief or evildoer or troublesome meddler." That's the goofball thing. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name let him glorify God. Ever think about how far Peter came by the time he was writing those letters of his? Peter, who was impetuous and who was always saying something when he had nothing to say, and kind of nothing in his most violent form, and God has transformed his life and showed him what it is to suffer for righteousness' sake. That is nothing to be ashamed of. In fact, it's something to glory in. He's not saying, man, let's suffer so that we can be glorying in it. That's not a healthy attitude. But he's saying, if I do suffer for the sake of righteousness, then I'm sharing in the sufferings of Christ. I'm entering into the things that Christ entered into. The reason for the blessing, we said, is that We endure suffering as a result of genuine righteousness, and righteousness will always bring one of two responses. It will prove attractive to some. If you are living a life of real righteousness, not just putting up a front and trying to look like you're a righteous person, a do-gooder, a person who does nice things all the time, but a person who is reflecting righteousness, the Christ in you level of righteousness. You don't get that on your own. You only get that as you trust in Jesus Christ and his righteousness is placed upon you. But if you're one of these people who is living and demonstrating that kind of righteousness, and some people will be drawn to that, it will be attractive to them. And they will want what you have, and they will be drawn to the light and receive the grace of God. That's one response. Or your righteousness will be rejected. Your righteous behavior and attitudes will condemn those other people. If you're right, then they must be wrong. If you say you're a sinner and you need to come to faith in Jesus Christ, and you say, what do you mean I'm a sinner? I'm a pretty good person. I work really hard. I do nice things. That won't do it, you say. Well, who do you think you are to be telling me what's right and what's wrong? And so people will either be drawn to righteousness or they will flee from righteousness. And that's a significant thing to remember. Because the people who are rejecting your righteousness are very likely to react against your righteousness. And attitudes that will condemn you as they decide you must be trying to condemn me. I'll show you. If you're right, they're wrong. Well, you must be wrong then, because I certainly couldn't be. And sometimes they will retaliate with persecution. Persecution, he says, can be verbal. It can be physical attacks. Or it can take the form of character assassination or social alienation to push you out of the picture. That's what he's talking about in verse 11. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. You ever had insults cast at you for simply doing the right thing, believing the right thing, standing for the right thing? Well, that's happened to me more than once. Christian in college, and suddenly I was a Jesus freak. And then I thought, I think I'll just own that title. Yeah, that's what I am. You know, the Christians were called people of the way. And that was an insult. And they said, you know what? We're people of the way. People were called Christians as if they had Christ in them, and mockingly so. And they said, you know what? Call me a Christian. That's good. Christians in the Middle East were called the Nazarenes. And they started using the letter Nun, the N letter, to... That's me. That's who I am. I identify with that. That's a letter that would brand your house the way the yellow Star of David would brand a house back in the 1930s in Germany. They said, put the letter on. That's who I am. I identify with Christ. Ever had these reviling things come your way because of righteousness? Not because you were being mouthy about your faith, or not because you're trying to prove that you're right and they're wrong, but just because you're standing for righteousness? Well, Jesus says, join the club. The early Christians knew what it was to have people say all kinds of evil things against them falsely. The rumor circulated as people heard about them taking communion. These people are cannibals. They say, "This is my body. Take and eat." Cannibalism. I hadn't been there. I don't know. But they say that. It's in their writings. Cannibalistic people. They're accused of immorality. They have something called a love feast. I don't know what they're doing in there, but it doesn't sound very good. This was a fellowship time. You know, we're going to have a fellowship time tonight. It was called the Agape Feast. Well, I don't know what they're doing, but it sounds immoral. And the most immoral people can begin to decide that other people are immoral. It's always interesting to have people who are dramatically immoral in their lives suddenly become pharisaical toward the rest of us, but they can do that. Christians can do that too, by the way, and that's not a pretty thing. They're guilty of treason against Rome. Well, they used that against Jesus, didn't they? He talked about another kingdom. They were anti-family. You have to leave your father and mother, and you have to follow just after Jesus. And so they're against the family. They're against Rome. They're against whatever it is might get them in trouble. Now, Emperor Nero was quick to blame the Christians. I think most of the people in Rome understood that he had actually caused the great fire in the city of Rome, that he was doing a little urban renewal, and he was going to kind of burn off a neighborhood that belonged to some lesser types because he wanted to build a new palace and a new whole area of extravagance. And the fire got a little out of hand, and Rome burned, and he needed a scapegoat, so he blamed the Christians because they were handy. The more Christ-like, the more truly righteous your life, the more people will come after you to silence you. It's happened all down through history, and you can just walk through the Bible and find evidence of it. Here's Adam and Eve. They have a couple of boys, Abel and Cain. And Abel is righteous and Cain is not. And Cain doesn't say, "Hey, Abel, I need to understand about righteousness. Can you tell me how I can come into a right relationship with God?" He says, "Hey, Abel, take this rock." Kills his brother. Persecution for righteousness' sake. Noah. God tells him to build an ark. He's up in the mountains. He's building a ship. What would you say if your neighbor started doing that? Yeah, and mock him, laugh at him, give him a hard time. He's got 125 years to do this thing, and I suspect he'd heard every joke at least once by the time he was done. Verbal taunts. Righteous Lot. You know, say what you want to about Lot. Lot was called Righteous Lot. And as he was challenged by the evil men of Sodom in all sorts of ways, verbally and physically. Joseph, as his brothers got sick and tired of his righteousness. He's just the golden boy, and Dad loves him more than he loves us, and he never does anything wrong, and he's disgustingly good, and he makes us look bad, and so they decided to kill him, and then they thought, you know what, we can, instead of killing him, we'll just sell him into slavery, and off he went. And then he gets to Egypt, and what does he do? Well, he's in the house of Potiphar, and Potiphar's wife makes advances at Joseph, and Joseph, who is righteous, and says, "I can't do this, I won't do this to my master, I won't do this to my God," and he flees, and so she frames him, and he ends up in jail. Persecuted for righteousness' sake. And we could go on. Elijah, the prophet, who's just speaking truth, and he goes to Ahab and Jezebel, and he speaks the truth, and he's running for his life for a good long time after that. The focus of rage of Ahab and Jezebel, when they take land that was not theirs and claim it as their own because they wanted to have a vegetable garden close by so they could have fresh produce. And so they, they steal this land from Naboth and they murder Naboth. And it's Elijah's job as the righteous prophet to speak the true word of God. And he walks in and he says, that was wrong. And Ahab and Jezebel have murder in their hearts toward Elijah. Jesus doesn't suggest that persecution will be our constant companion. He doesn't say that if you are a follower of mine every day, you're going to walk out your door and people are going to throw tomatoes at you and they're going to call you bad names and they're going to probably puncture your tires and graffiti your walls and everything. But it's something to be expected. He makes it clear that kingdom citizens living in this sin-cursed earth should expect earthly persecution as they live their blessed lives. So somehow we're living lives and we're blessed by God and we're suffering persecution. Now, on any given day, we don't know whether the blessing will be the entree and the persecution will be the side or the other way around. Which is the bigger portion? Which one is not really evident one day or the other? But the fact is that both will be true. John 15, 18 and 19. If the world hates you, Jesus says, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. You're in good company. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of this world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. That's the default position. That's the expected outcome of living righteously in a world that is not righteous. Philippians 1:29. Paul writes, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but to suffer for his sake. So that's the gift that's been given to you. Not only do you get to believe in Christ, to put your faith in him, to have eternal life because you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, but you also get to suffer for his sake. And that sounds like a bad thing, but Paul says, trust me. And Paul knows. You know, he's been to Lystra and Iconium and Derbe. He's had rocks thrown at him. He's been left for dead. He's had all kinds of things done against him because he just proclaims truth. He knows persecution for righteousness' sake. He said, you also get to suffer for Christ's sake. 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul writes, and indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. He didn't say you might be. He didn't say, 10% of you will be persecuted. He doesn't say all of you except people who live in these United States of America will be persecuted. People in Zimbabwe will be persecuted. People in some far-flung places, Indonesia, will be persecuted for my name's sake. He said all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Ain't that good news? Boy, I don't think I read the small print when I was 11 years old and I trusted Jesus as my Savior. I don't think anybody sat down and said, oh, by the way, you see that little asterisk up here? Well, you got to go down to it's like a credit card, you know. Oh, by the way, there's a, $500 a month service charge. You get to suffer for my name's sake. It's never presented as some distant possibility. Jesus is very straightforward. He says, this is part of the package. It's to be expected. You can certainly avoid some of it by avoiding an uncomfortable level of righteousness in your life. You can go along to get along. You can fly under the radar. You can hope people at work don't figure out that you're a Christian. Not a good plan. You can accept the world's ethics and laugh at their jokes and be entertained by their shabby movies and you can never, ever, ever tell anybody, oh, you're a sinner. The Bible says we're all sinners because that's irritating and might bring some persecution. So let's not do that. That makes people uncomfortable, and who wants to make people uncomfortable? Righteous living righteously in a world that hates righteousness is risky business. Just is. The life of righteousness will encounter persecution. Might be a big time. You know, John Wycliffe burned at the stake. If I recall, they decided that wasn't enough, so they dug up his bones and burned his bones and scattered his ashes on the river. And boy, they showed him. But he was okay. He said, this is not a bad thing. I'm suffering for the sake of Christ. Don't go looking for it. Don't wear it like some merit badge on your sash that, oh, yeah, by the way, I don't know if I told you the story, but I have been persecuted for Christ. And, yeah. I live that kind of life. I have a friend who I've told you some of you about before. Back in the 90s, he was in Egypt. He came to faith in Christ. He was put into jail. He was tortured, had cigarette burns, had electrical shocks. He and two of his closest friends went through this whole period of time of torture, became an international incident, and got a letter from some high-ranking politicians in America, and fan mail from Christians around the world began to flood the jail there in Cairo, and they eventually had to let these guys out. Years later, I met one of them, Mustafa. And, you know, in all the conversations I've had with him, he's never, ever talked about suffering in that jail. It's not the focus of his life. He's okay with it. It drove the truth in more deeply than ever. And in some ways, it gave him a platform. The guy's got street cred. But he doesn't walk around saying, yeah, well, I suffered more than you did. You know, I'm more spiritual. Can't imagine this guy ever saying that. So, know that it's what you signed up for when you trusted Christ as your Savior. It comes with the territory. People are either going to be drawn to the light or they're going to be repelled by it. The house I grew up in, when I walked into the kitchen late at night and turned on the light, you know what happened? All the cockroaches went, woo! They don't like the light. I can still remember that. But some people, you turn the light on and they go, oh, I can see things now that I couldn't see before. And I want what I see. And God's in charge of that. Regardless of what the response is, you live righteously. Sometimes you're going to bump into persecution. So we've looked at the reason for blessedness and the risks that come with righteous living. And that just leaves verse 12 and the reward. Your reward is great in heaven. He says, verse 10, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This kingdom thing that we've been talking about, Jesus says, that the people who suffer for the sake of righteousness, and really only the people who suffer for the name of righteousness, for the sake of righteousness, those who suffer on account of me, Jesus says, only these people have a right to the kingdom of heaven. Now, first, there's a command in verse 12. Rejoice and be glad. Yeah. Could you just say rejoice and leave it at that? No, be glad. You know, we're not talking about, yay, okay, get to suffer. Wonderful. Does that sound a little bit over the top? Does that sound a little bit, maybe crazy? Well, if this beatitude does not resonate with you, your focus is off. You don't have your eye on eternally significant things. You're looking around you at the people around you, at the earth around you. You're Peter out on the water of the Sea of Galilee, and you suddenly said, "Wow, look at the size of those waves. I could be in trouble out here." And Jesus says, "Nope, look here. Look at me. Look at me." He didn't exactly say it that way, I think, but anyway, you are made for another world. You weren't made to be here forever. This is a temporary place. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through, the song says. And you're made for another world. It doesn't mean that we don't get to enjoy anything this side of heaven. You get all your joy by looking at heaven. You just look toward that future kingdom, because life on this earth is just going to be miserable, and just suck it up and deal with it. That's not what Jesus is saying. But he says if your focus is eternal, if your focus is on the kingdom of heaven, then this whole world thing, the whole persecution thing, you know, what can they do? The biggest thing they could do would be to kill you. And if they kill you, you get to go be with Jesus. How bad is that? Focus is different. Yours, Jesus says, is the kingdom of heaven. It doesn't say your only treasure is in heaven, but it does mean that we get to see the bigger picture, and everything else just kind of falls into place. The things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. The prophets of old regularly got in trouble. The people of Jesus' day, the religiously lost people of Jesus' day, they were, the prophets were big time for them. They made a big deal about prophets. You know, if you were a prophet of God, you were somebody special. And Jesus says, you know what about those prophets? Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Go back and read the story and see how religious people treated the prophets back in the day. They regularly got in trouble for speaking the truth and living righteously around a bunch of phony religious leaders and bad kings and such as that. When you're living righteously and you are persecuted, Jesus says, just know that you are in really good company. The prophets, that all those people are saying, yeah, we like the prophets. Moses was a prophet. He was a good guy. And Isaiah was a prophet, and he was a good guy. Oh, how did he die? Oh, that's too bad. Who did that? Oh, Jesus? Well, he should be at least a prophet, right? I wonder what we'll do with him. They persecuted the prophets. They will be persecuting me soon enough, Jesus is kind of saying under his breath here. Just continue living righteously, and it will always be worth it. All this talk about righteous living ought to remind us of one thing. We cannot achieve an ounce of righteousness on our own. We go back to this level that we're called to suffer, to be persecuted for righteousness' sake, and we say, "Oh, I don't know that I get to that level of living that I could call it righteousness, that I'm suffering for righteousness' sake." Well, if you're trying to do it on your own, it can't happen. The righteousness has to be received from the Lord Jesus Christ. Skip the part about dealing with your lack of righteousness, your sinfulness, and every one of these eight Beatitudes will become instantly impossible to deal with. But this last one will be infuriating. The only way to be persecuted for righteousness' sake is to be righteous. And the only way to be righteous is to place your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not a righteousness that you work up in your own life, that you create out of whole cloth. You got nothing to work with. apart from Jesus dying on the cross for your sin. So, if you've trusted Christ, you've been called to live a life that's going to include persecution for righteousness' sake. What do we get if we live the beatitude life? Well, you get the kingdom of heaven eternally. That's a big thing. You are included in this eternal program of God. This thousand-year kingdom that's coming, you get to be a part of that. You get to be a part of beyond into eternity. So this little blip on the radar screen we call life on earth kind of fades into unimportance with that. And you get some persecution if you live the beatitude life. That's a part of living righteously. But best of all, Jesus is just saying, you get me, guys. You get me. When you live your life this way, you live with your Creator. You join the ranks of these who are living righteously on the basis of what I've done for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are overwhelmed and yet excited because we know that that which is impossible apart from you is possible, more than possible, because of you. We thank you for the sacrifice that Jesus made that we might be clothed in his righteousness. We pray that every person here today knows that righteousness and that truth, and that each of us has placed our trust in the one whom to know is life eternal. We pray, Lord, that as we live righteously and suffer whatever amount we suffer, regardless of how bad things get, that we might always recognize that we're only sharing in the suffering that has purchased eternal life for us through you. So we thank you, and Lord, we desire that our lives would be transformed as we reflect upon these beatitude statements. In Jesus' name, amen.